Brothers and sisters, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now, typically, at the beginning of a sermon, we read the biblical text, right, to keep it before our mind's eye. And so today we're going to hear that text. It's not going to be spoken from my voice, but we're going to listen to a recording of it. So today, instead of gospel reading, we're going to have gospel audio theater, okay? So just sit back and relax and listen to the gospel text. And the reason I do this is because I don't just want you to hear the words today. I want you to hear the desperation and need of Jairus with his dying daughter and the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years. And so this really captures that beautifully. So please listen.
Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly.
My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.
So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment.
If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.
Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd.
Who touched my clothes?
You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?
And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth.
Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.
While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house.
Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?
As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue,
do not be afraid, only believe.
And he permitted no one to follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly.
Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.
And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand,
Talitha kumi,
which is translated,
little girl, I say to you, arise.
Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat.
All right. So before we begin, I'd like you to keep this letter written by Martin Luther in the back of your mind throughout our sermon. It's a letter that he was writing to Justice Jonas, his good friend and fellow colleague and pastor. And it was about the joyous birth of his daughter, Magdalene. So keep this in the back of your mind. As I was writing my last letter to you, I wrote in the presence of my wife, Katie, who soon thereafter began to moan and to go into labor. 3 hours after I had written the letter, she gave birth to a healthy baby daughter without complications. The Lord has blessed us so richly. Thanks be to God that she had an uncomplicated delivery. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so I ask you now, honorable Reverend Sir, God, the Father of all grace, has graciously presented a baby daughter to me and my dear Katie. I am therefore asking your honor, for God's sake, to assume a Christian office, to be the spiritual father of the said little heathen, and to help little Magdalene to the holy Christian faith through the heavenly precious sacrament of baptism. Thus you would be the pastor of my daughter. The Lord be with you, and pray for us. Signed, Martin Luther, May 5th, 1529, in the morning. So now to the text. To the woman with the flow of blood. So this woman, she had done all the right things. She was in control. Born into a well-off and devout Jewish family, she faithfully attended synagogue and listened to the elders as they read from the scrolls of the law and the prophets and proclaimed her Lord God's salvation throughout history and the coming of the promised Messiah. She made the journey with her family to Jerusalem, the holy city, to celebrate the Passover and the other great feasts of her people. She delighted in the law of her Lord. As time went on, she grew in grace and beauty and was betrothed to a good and wealthy husband. She was blessed with children, a heritage from the Lord. They matured and her daughters were given in marriage, as she herself had been years ago. Sadly, soon after, an ill-tempered ox gored her husband and he perished. She mourned deeply for her husband. But mercifully, her late husband had left her well supported to live her life as a widow. She was in control. Still, she knew she still had been greatly blessed by her Lord. Then on a day like any other in her entire adult life, the way of women came upon her. But it didn't cease. Ever. And so this is all speculation. But whatever this woman with the flow of blood had done earlier in her life, she had done well. For only the wealthy elite of Jewish society could employ a doctor. And as the text says, she had hired many doctors and physicians. And yet even with her wealth and her status, this woman is not in control. She squanders all her riches seeking a cure for her affliction. But under the care of those physicians, she suffered all the worse. She was well-to-do, but now for the last 12 years, she slowly watched her life ebb away due to her condition. From the first day she began hemorrhaging blood, she has been ritually unclean. This means that she will never, never be allowed into the temple to be cleansed. So in fact, any bed she lays on, any chair she sits on, anything she touches becomes unclean. No one else can touch it. So she has isolation from her people, her poverty, and the blood-soaked rags that she must daily wash, hideously, mercilessly remind her that she is not in control. And so step aside from the story for just a second. Think on her suffering and desperation for just a moment. What must she have been thinking for those 12 years? 4,380 days of pleading with God for relief. 4,380 days of wondering if God hates her. God, don't you care? And now think on the desperation of Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and his little daughter is in her death throes, her final moments of life. Think on your daughter or your son. I would be begging at the feet of Jesus, crying out, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be saved too." But then, can you fathom Jairus' relief when Jesus started going to where his daughter was so as to heal her? All's well now, right? But then, imagine the helplessness and desire to control Jesus when Jesus all of a sudden makes an unexpected pit stop to find the woman with the flow of blood who touched his clothing and to talk with her and have a conversation with her when your daughter is going to die any second. Jesus, what are you doing? My daughter is dying. Don't you care? Do you have short-term memory loss? Jairus is scared to death at the imminent death of his daughter. Time is running short. Thoughts of his soon-to-be dead daughter flash before his mind's eye. His now daughterless mother wailing. It's the darkest moment of this father's life. Where are you, Jesus, as my daughter suffers? Oh, there you are, chit-chatting with a woman who shouldn't even be here in the first place. She's unclean. How could you be doing this, Jesus, when you know that my daughter is about to die? Jesus, teacher, don't you care that she is perishing? Jairus is not in control. And Jairus and the woman both think that they need the same thing, control. They want their questions answered. But neither Jairus nor the woman with the flow of blood will receive an answer as to why they are suffering or when or why Jesus is doing what he is doing when he is doing it. But finally they understand. And you hear that in their words. They grasp that Jesus will not answer all their questions, but he will give them all of himself. They put their faith in him and his salvation. We want control and demand answers from Jesus. Jesus needs to make a count. I took my children to church every Sunday. I sent them to Sunday school. I trained them up in the way they should go as a Christian father should. Why are they destroying their lives with drugs, alcohol, and promiscuity? Why haven't they been in a church in over 10 years? I took care of myself during pregnancy. Why did I lose my baby in a miscarriage? I've been a faithful wife. I love my husband. I try to make him happy. I honor him, respect him. Why did he cheat on me? I work out every morning. Don't smoke, don't drink, eat healthfully. I'm only 40 years old, for goodness sake. Why do I have stage 4 cancer? Our problem is not so much that we fear sickness, death, injury, insult, and shame, which we do fear those things. But it's really that we don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things to do the things as He sees fit. So our faith is not a mountain, but it's a grain of sand. It's not pure gold, but it's plaster that's spray-painted gold. And all it takes are a few nicks and scratches to reveal its superficiality, its shallowness. All it takes is a tragedy, whether expected or unexpected. Jesus is not going to answer your questions. He never promised that he would. But he will give you all of himself. And in the end, that's all any of us really need. That's what the woman needed, that's what Jairus needed, and that's what his little daughter so desperately needs. He is the God who will never leave you in your sickness. He'll never forsake you in your brokenness. He is the God who goes with grieving spouses to the graveside. And one day, He's going to go with each and every one of you as you are carried to your place of burial. For He is the God of the resurrection and the life, the one in whom we live even though we die. So He gave us something better than our answers, than the answers to our questions. He gave us life for our death, heaven for our hell, forgiveness for our sin. And these are the promised things of God, His promised gifts to us. And these gifts are not only all that matter, they are also the only thing that truly satisfies. So here is hope for the hurting. To those of you who are hurting, Know that there is a God who loves you, who always has, and who always will. For the woman with the flow of blood, think on her again. Removed from society and cast out from the family of God. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. And yet here in Jesus Christ, here is adoption into the family of faith by God Himself. No longer does she need to go to the temple to be cleansed. She's brought into the family. What does Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And she's brought into the family and cleansed. And just a note on those words of Jesus and Jairus. This is just a side note. So when Jairus early on in the text says, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And when Jesus later on says, your faith has made you well. That's what we have in the English Standard Version, the version we read today. This is a poor and wrong translation from the Greek. The translators of the ESV and other popular translations translate that Greek word made well or healed. But the word in the Greek is sosokin, which means save, as in eternal salvation. So more is meant by those words of Jairus and those words of Jesus than simply bodily healing. That she may be saved is what Jairus is saying. Your daughter, your faith has saved you. So those are the correct translations. So when you go home, get your personal Bible out, change it in your Bibles. Okay? Seriously, Mark 5. Jesus' words afterwards confirm this translation of save, not just made well or heal. He says, go in peace. Peace between you and God. So now back to the text. Now back to Jairus. So after Jesus had conversed with the woman, he approaches his house with Jesus, and his greatest fear has become a reality. Someone comes out of the house, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Answers about why Jesus let this happen aren't going to cut it. And Jesus gives not answers, does he? Because that's not what's going to make a difference. But he gives the resurrection of that man's little daughter. Do not fear, only believe. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. You ever think about that? Whenever Jesus does healings, whenever the apostles do healings, it's immediate, whole, complete healing. Normally, when you get sick, you're thrown up for a few days, you don't just get out of bed and walk around, right? But immediate fullness. For the man who had been crippled for 38 years of his life, his whole bottom half would have been atrophied. Immediate wholeness, was able to walk. The nerve connections wouldn't even be there for how to walk, and yet they're there in Jesus and the apostles' healings. So that statement from Jesus, your faith has saved you, arise. This is what Jesus is going to say to you, to the woman, to Jairus, and to his daughter for a second time on the last day. This is the day when you will get your answers. Jesus is going to come and say, man, arise, enos kumi. Woman, arise, atha kumi. And then there's that last verse. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. Have you ever wondered about that? Every time Jesus does a miracle, he says, don't tell anybody about this. Strictly, the text says. Why would Jesus want people not to tell about his great works? About his healing? About his resurrection of a girl? Why would he not want people to say that? The reason he strictly charges people not to tell about the healings is because he doesn't want people going and saying, this Jesus is a great healer, a great wonder worker. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. That's not what Jesus came for. John says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." When the first words that Jesus ever says in the Gospel of Mark are, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is here. The reign, the authority, the glory, the greatness, the mercy of God is here right now in me for you. And I came for sinners. So Jesus isn't just some trite healer. He comes to save the whole person, body and soul. And so that's why Jesus says that. And so a temptation when we hear this text, this healing text, is to say, "That's wonderful for Jairus. Thanks be to God that his daughter was raised from the dead. Thanks be to God that the woman with the flow of blood was healed after 12 years. But what about me? What about the cancer I have? What about the person who's fallen out of the faith in my family? What about all these things? When are you going to do a miracle in my life, Jesus?" And that's the temptation that we have with this text. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners, body and soul, not to grant miracles. And Luther understood that. So remember that letter that we read early on? 13 years after Martin Luther wrote that letter and cradled his newborn daughter Magdalene in his arms, he cradled that same daughter, his little Lenchen, in his arms as she died. And so he again writes a letter to the same man who had baptized her. So Luther, like Jairus, had this little daughter taken from him. But he doesn't badger God with questions, because God never promised to answer those questions. But his faith is sure in the Jesus who gives him all of himself, who said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He knows that the same words that were spoken to Jairus' daughter 1,500 years ago will be spoken to his Magdalene on the last day. "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." So friends, be not afraid. Only believe. As Jairus did, as the woman with the flow of blood did, as Martin Luther did, for as their faith saved them, so Jesus says to you, "Son, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And now I'll read to you the letter from Martin Luther. "To the illustrious Mr. Justice Jonas." And after I leave here, if you ever want to send me a letter, please fill it out that way. The illustrious Reed Show. Okay. So here's what he says. He says, "I believe the report has reached you that my dearest daughter, Magdalene, has been reborn in Christ's eternal kingdom. She passed away having total faith in Christ. I and my wife should only joyfully give thanks for such an easy departure and a blessed end by which Magdalene has escaped the power of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Yet our love for her is so great that we are unable to do this without crying and grieving, or even without experiencing death ourselves. For her features, her words, and the movements of my living and dying daughter, who was so very obedient and respectful, remain engraved deep in my heart. I loved her so much. Even the death of Christ, and what is the dying of all people in comparison to Christ's death, is unable totally to take all this anguish away as it should. You, therefore, Justice, please give thanks to God in our stead. For indeed God did a great work of grace to us when he glorified her flesh in this way. Magdalene had, as you know, a mild and lovely disposition and was loved by all. Praised be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called, elected, and made her glorious. God grant me and all my loved ones and all our friends such a death, or rather such a life in Christ. This alone I ask of God, the Father of all comfort and mercies. In him, farewell to you and your whole family. Amen." Signed, Martin Luther, 1542. So ends the letter. And so ends the sermon. God grant you and all your loved ones and all your friends such a death, or rather such a life, a new life in eternity with Jesus. This alone I ask of God, the Father of all comfort and mercies. In Him, farewell to you. Amen. And so be it. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.